All right. I think that, there we go. That's it. Thank you. Thanks, Danny and the team, for leading us as we sang those songs of worship. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. We read it at the start of the service, and I want us just to read it again. It's, I think, one of the most important passages of Scripture, and something that we all, I want to recommend you, that you memorize, or at least become very familiar with this passage, as it's a really important passage of Scripture. So I want to read just that part that we read this morning, parts of it again. So in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and He's also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture with some amazing promises and statements made to those who are believers. Now, the last few weeks we've kind of been looking at, you know, what the Bible declares to be true about us as believers. And one of the things that the writers to the Scripture kind of does all the time is writes to these churches, writes to these believers in different places, and kind of reminds them and says, this is who you are. And as they were then, maybe even the same in our days, they were kind of people who were kind of different, or they needed to be different, often rejected, often despised, often given a hard time, often persecuted. And so they needed this encouragement just to remind them regularly, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Jesus has done for you. This is what you can claim to be your own. And so we've been looking at some of that, and you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about from 1 Peter where it says you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is a statement that was made. And then last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3 where he talks about just kind of what's to be evident in the life of these people. And he says to them that you're to be a rejoicing people. He says rejoice always, as I say it again, rejoice. Says you to be a watchful people. There's lots of stuff, lots of teachings, lots of claims to authority, lots of so-called revelations and so on. And he said, don't just take it for whatever anybody claims it to be. Be a watchful people. Be Christ-focused. Be expected. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of just move on from that and look at this passage or some parts of it. I mean, we could spend weeks on this, but just look at some parts of this from Romans chapter 8. And because one of the challenges, I think, as we live in the world, is to see ourselves as having a firm foundation. And what the Apostle Paul is doing in Romans chapter 8, he spent 7 chapters, not that he wrote in chapters, but essentially that's the way it's divided now, telling them about what has happened in Christ, laying the doctrines and so on. And then from Romans 8, he wants to assure them. He says, this is what this is how you need to live. This is what is true in your life. This is the foundation that kind of undergirds and holds you in place when things get rough inside. And so Romans chapter 8, Romans is a magnificent book, probably the most important book in the New Testament. They're all important, they're all inspired, but Romans chapter 8 has been called the jewel in the crown of the book of Romans. So it's a wonderful book. I've turned to it often, I'm sure you've turned to it often, and often when I've sat with people in crisis, and even when people are on their deathbed, this is where I turn and say, I don't have all the answers, but this is what the scripture says is true. This is what anchors our lives. And the verse that I want us just to kind of use as kind of the verse that holds us in place this morning is verse 31, where it says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the reality is there's lots against us. All right? We live in a world where increasingly to be a Christian is to be despised and rejected. I mean, you just have to listen to some of the stuff that's going on out there. And so I'm not talking about paranoia or anything like it. I'm just talking about reality. We live in a post-Christian world. People have a hard time today even understanding that there are people who still believe and commit their lives to God. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. All right? But fear not, I have overcome the world. So the apostle writes to these Roman Christians, and Rome was the hotbed of persecution and so on. And he writes to these Roman Christians, and he says to them, here are some stuff. And obviously it's just some of the issues, but here are some objective truths that in the midst of the trial and the struggle and all the other stuff that comes your way, you can hold on to and say, this doesn't change. Right? This is the thing that anchors my life, even when I don't understand what's going on. Now, I probably mentioned to you before, but Vanessa and I come from a small town in South Africa called Somerset West. And it's kind of three towns, but on the one side of Somerset West is the ocean. And it's called False Bay. So there's this bay right at the bottom of South Africa called False Bay. On the other side is the Helderberg mountain range, which is a beautiful mountain range, and it's really beautiful, magnificent inside. So the town is between the ocean and this mountain range. It's a wonderful setting. Now, when the winter sets in, very often, it hasn't happened kind of this winter as it needed to because there's a big drought going on there, but the storms come in and the clouds cover those mountains. And so there can be days on end where you cannot see those mountains at all. But the reality is those mountains are still there. They're still there. And when the storm blows over and the clouds clear up, it's up there are those mountains, as bold and as beautiful as ever. And I lived in that place for a long time. I had an office that looked out over those mountains. And they always served as an illustration to me. Because there are times when I can't see spiritually. There are times when there are things going on around me that I don't understand and I don't even like. And that I remind myself, like those mountains are there behind the clouds, God's word does not change. I can still stand on his promises and say, God hasn't changed. And even in the storm, I can stand on his promises and say, this is what holds me in place. This is what anchors me. This is what I believe to be true. And so I want to just look at some of the things that this passage says to us, and I trust they will be an encouragement to you, because all of us, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, are going to face trials and challenges. They're going to be the joys and all of that. We thank God for that, but we also know that life is going to have its challenges. Count on it. Count on it. So, in Romans chapter 8, he reminds them of a number of these unchanging truths. And he says, as God's people, chosen by him, called his special people, adopted into his family and son, now live with your eyes fixed on these truths. All right, so here are just some of these truths that we live. The first thing is this. He reminds them of the wonder of their salvation. All right? That's the first thing. And so he's writing to Christians who have come to the place in their lives where they've made a life-changing commitment to Christ. They're not just people who are kind of out there somewhere. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who are committed to Christ. And he's reminding them and says, your salvation is not just some ordinary thing. It's not just some strange religious orientation that you have. When you came to Christ and your life was changed, something wonderful happened. You know it, and I know it. We're not what we used to be before we came to Christ. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he makes this amazing statement. And listen to this. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In verses 31 and 33, he says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. And he says, how so will God not graciously give us all things? And so what happens here in typical biblical understatement, there's this profound truth that he's celebrated and he's impressing it on his readers. And he says, when you look and when you go through the rough times of life, hold on to this. Your salvation when you trusted in Christ is not some ordinary event. Something wonderful happened that changed your life. And he goes on to say that God did not even spare his own son to make it possible. And that's just amazing. So salvation is an incredible undertaking by a loving God, the God of the universe. He intervenes in human lostness. He holds absolutely nothing back, not even his son. And as we trust in him and our lives are changed, we can say with a great deal of conviction, God is for us, not against us, and I face no condemnation because I am in Christ. And he's writing to these believers who are going through a hard time, and he's saying, this you need to hold on to. This anchors you. This you remind yourself of regularly. I grew up in a Christian family, so it's been part of my life for as long as I certainly can remember. And I think one of the things that happens to us sometimes in church inside is we kind of lose the wonder of our salvation. We kind of get used to it. We talk about it, we sit inside. And I think one of the jobs of the church and one of the jobs of the Christian community is to remind ourselves that we face no condemnation. This is something very special. At the end of our service, we're going to sing the great old hymn by Charles Wesley. This is what Charles Wesley says. And it's kind of written with a sense of wonder. This is what he says. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He goes on to, in his old language, that 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore God's strange design? And then he celebrates it again. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be? You know, if God were not for us, we would still be lost in our sin. We would still be slaves to our sin. We would still be under the wrath of God. We would still be without hope. We would still face final judgment. We would still have hell as our destiny. We would still be bound by sin. We would still be without God and without hope in the world. And as a pastor, I've talked to dozens and dozens of people over the years who are exactly there. They have everything. And yet they sense deep down in their hearts that something is missing. Paul writes to the Romans and says, God is for us. And in those rough times, continue to celebrate the wonder of your salvation. I am saved by faith through the grace of God, and nothing can change that. The second thing that he reminds them of in this passage is he says, God is for us, and we can see that in the assurance of his intercession for us. And he sketches this picture. We know it's there in the scripture as well. In verse 34, he says, who is he that condemns? No one. Well, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with this picture in scripture. Where is Jesus now?
Well, the Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. We're on his mind. We're on his mind. He's representing us in the presence of God. Paul writes to Timothy and says there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. What's a mediator? Well, a mediator is somebody who speaks on behalf of somebody else. If there's a conflict somewhere along the line, mediators are sent in. They stand in the gap. And there are places around the world today where mediation is needed. Someone to stand in the middle and say, can we broker a solution of some kind here somewhere? And this is what Paul writes to these believers. When you struggle, when you fail, when you slip up again, when the enemy comes in to accuse and to condemn, let me remind you of this objective truth. There's a mediator. There's a Savior that you've trusted in. He speaks on my behalf. And so when the question is asked, who will condemn? Well, the answer is many. The enemy condemns. I sometimes condemn myself. You condemn myself. We know ourselves. And I always say that when it comes to evidence before the God, if the enemy of ourselves goes before God and condemns me, he lacks no evidence whatsoever. He's got plenty of evidence. The world condemns us. And Christians throughout the world today face judgment and condemnation. God's innocent people, other than they're just Christians. But here's the objective truth. At the place of authority, where it counts, where final judgments are and will be made, sits Jesus our Savior, and he intercedes for you and for me. And even in my times of struggle, I want to remind myself of that. I have a mediator. I have an intercessor. He's always in place. He knows my name. He understands what I'm struggling with and going through. Paul wants these people to celebrate that and to be aware of that. We have a mediator. The third thing he says to them as he encourages them, and this is again an objective promise, is the promise of our preservation. In many Christians' lives, we kind of saved one day, unsaved the next, maybe we go to heaven and so on. Every other religion out there says if you do enough, if you work hard enough, if you kind of do it well enough and so on, maybe, maybe, maybe you'll go to paradise one day. The Christian faith says you can't do anything. You're never going to be good enough. You can work as hard as you like, you're never going to be good enough. But what holds us and what assures us and keeps us in place is we've trusted in the Savior who's done it all. And the message of Scripture is nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Listen to these amazing words in verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I said earlier on, there will be challenges. There will be issues, not if, but when. And God's people down through the ages have had to face and up to and deal with all of those things. Even today, millions face a hard time just because they're Christians. But here's the message. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even to those believers who find themselves in extreme places, God's word speaks. And I've had the privilege of visiting some places and being in situations as a pastor where people are going through some difficulties that we can hardly describe. And their message is, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love the way that in this passage Paul covers the basis. Look at what he says. He says, Will there be people who will bring charges and accusations of God's people? Of course there will be. He says, but it's God who chooses, God who justifies. He pronounces us free. He says, are there going to be people who will judge and condemn God's people? Of course. In our increasingly secular world, a commitment to Christ is scorned at in many places today. We live in a world that calls for tolerance until you stand as a Christian. Then the tolerance goes out the window. But at the right hand is a Father who is eating for us. What about hardships and trouble? They're going to come. But we are more than conquerors. And it's like he's inspired. He kind of grows in this thing and he says, what about angels and demons and powers and authorities? What about them? He says, is there anything in all creation that will separate us from the love of God? And his answer is, none. None. God is for us. He will not forsake us. And as I grow and develop as a Christian, I say, Lord, teach me to live my life with this as a foundation. Nothing can separate me from your love. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Until that day. The fourth thing I want to say this morning is that he encourages them again with an objective truth, and he's saying, and I'm calling this the reality of our glorification. In verse 16 he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we share in his suffering, that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In another place, Paul uses words from Isaiah. This is what he says. It is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. What does he say to these people who are struggling and going through a hard time? He says, listen, as Christians, we enjoy life. We are blessed. We thank God for all the goodness. But that's not all there is. As Christians, we have a hope that our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, and our minds cannot even conceive. Conceive. Some years ago, a friend of mine who's an engineer told me, and I've probably shared with you before, about a mathematical equation called tending towards zero. Now, I'm not a mathematician, some of you know that. But apparently what this means is there's something that is real and so on, but compared to other greater realities, it tends towards zero. And he said to me, this is what Paul's doing in this passage. He's not undermining the struggles and the issues and the realities of people's life. They matter and people experience them and so on. But he says, but when we get a glimpse of glory, it tends towards zero. And it takes on proper perspective. And so he writes to these believers in Rome. And he says to them, God is for us. He's preparing a place for us. And while we bless and we enjoy all the goodness that God gives us in life, we also know this is not the end of the story. We haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's your anchor? What's your anchor? We all need to work. We all need to provide for ourselves and do the best we can. We all want to fulfill our potential. All of those things are important. But there has to be more than that. There has to be more than that. And Paul's saying to these people in Rome who are struggling with many issues, these are the things that you can count on. And when you learn what it means to count on these things, it sets you free. And you're able to enjoy life the way God intended it to be enjoyed. I read this week the story of the Golden Gate Bridge. It was completed in 1937. It cost $35 million to build. which is a lot of money in those days. It was completed in two phases. The first phase went very slowly, and 27 men fell to their death in the first phase. The second phase, they put some safety nets in, and 10 men fell, but not one was seriously injured or killed. And they reckon with the second phase, productivity went up by more than 25%. And when they examined that, this is what the conclusion was. They said when the people were set free, and the workers, and they didn't have to worry about their security and their safety, they were able to commit to the task at hand, and productivity went up. And when I read that, it was an illustration for me of the spiritual life. When we settle these issues, when we commit to Christ, when we say nothing can separate us from His love, when we know there's a hope in the future, when that's our foundation, it sets us free. And we're able to get on with what God has called us to do. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Allow God by His Spirit to bring that assurance into your life and to live the way He wants you to. So let's pray together. Maybe you want to stand with me. Maybe you've struggled with just assurance in your own life. Maybe you've never even really made a commitment to Christ. Well, God loves you, cares about you, and wants what is best for you. So let's pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that life is great. Thank you that we can pursue so many things because of the gifts and talents that you've given us. But don't we know? We know that if it's just for this life that we have, we're actually to be pitied. And so we thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you intercede for us. We thank you that you will preserve us and keep us. We thank you that there's a home waiting for us. We thank you that there's a Savior who loves us. And I want to pray this morning, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would speak into the hearts of those maybe who are struggling to really commit or to know any kind of commitment to you. Won't you speak into their hearts and assure them of your love for them? And Lord, for those of us who've believed for a while, won't you deepen us, strengthen us, and help us to grow. And Lord, in the good times and in the challenges which will inevitably come, won't you help us to stand on that firm foundation which nothing can change and nothing can take away. And so we bless you this morning. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. We'd love to pray with you this morning. If there's anybody who wants to talk to, maybe one of the leaders here, one of the elders on the way this morning.